need it. I know we use the screen to help you out with Scripture sometime. However, we're going to dive into different places. There may be a little bit of that going on this morning. So you're going to want your sword on hand. Plus, one big thing about the Bible, actually holding your own copy, is if you see a verse that we use and you didn't know it was in the Bible, you're going to want to open it and prove it. Okay? So that we didn't just print one and throw it up on the screen and shock you. You're going to want to see, oh yes, that really is in the Bible. So you're going to want your own copy. And you're holding in your hands a copy of your deed, your part of the inheritance. And I've been struck by that the last few weeks. I think I've said that two or three times lately. It's really struck me what power you hold in your hands. I'm going to preach about this word. I know we always preach from the word, but I want to talk to you today about this word and the inherent power that is found in these pages. It's just leather with pages in between. The book itself has no power, no more than anointing with oil holds power or laying hands on someone has the power. It's Christ that has the power. But man, this book talks of Him. It speaks of Him. It hides Him in the shadows in some verses and it throws Him right out in front of the light in other verses. It shows its beauty in both the Old and the New Testament. And I want to show you today that within its pages is a formula for every good thing. All good success is found within its pages. And if you can learn how to tap into that, there's such power, such authority. Now, we're in a house where there has been a lot of groundwork laid for radical grace. You come into Midland Church, if you're here very long at all, you're going to find out that our theme is the grace of God. We've kind of become well known. It's our calling card. We preach God's grace. We preach it radically. We preach it up one side and down the other, left to right, front to back, Hebrew, Greek, Old Testament, New Testament. Midland is a finished work church, a church that believes that Christ did the work. We receive the blessing. Christ was cursed. We are blessed. Christ paid the price. We receive the reward. And because of that, the reputation of being a grace church is there. You're grace Christians. Every Christian's really a grace Christian. They just don't all know it. You're a grace Christian. You believe you receive by grace. There is the possibility that if you tell people, Jesus did the work, Christ finished it, you received the reward, you received the blessing, there is the possibility that somebody hears that message and says, well, I don't have to do anything. I don't ever have to read. I don't ever have to pray. I don't ever have to go. And I don't ever have to give. And I get it all. Now, I never want to shy away from the radical side of grace because I'm afraid someone's going to misinterpret. So let me address that. If you never read again, never pray again, never fast, never go to church, never give a dime, and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you will go to heaven. You are His righteousness. And 50 years after the last verse you ever read, dime you ever gave, or church service you ever attended, you will still be just as righteous 50 years from that day as you were that last dime you gave, last chapter you read, last prayer you prayed. Your righteousness is in no way affected by whether or not you do anything the rest of your life. Let me say that loud and clear. Your righteousness, your forgiveness of sins, your sanctification, your justification is in no way affected by anything you will ever do, whether it's good or bad, the rest of your life. That's the finished work. Now, someone might take that, they might run out, and they might say, well, then I'm done, I don't go to church anymore, I don't ever give, I don't care if I ever read, I don't care if I ever pray, because Pastor Paul said, I'll go to heaven anyway. Am I scared that's going to happen? Not really. I'm not really scared of that, and here's why. Because if you've ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good, nothing else will ever taste good again. If you could ever really see how beautiful this book is, it'll be better than your other books. If you've ever spent quality time in prayer and you heard His voice and saw His face, you'll never want to do anything else more than you want to do that. If you've ever been to church and seen Jesus, I'm not talking physical Jesus, but you saw Jesus through the songs, you saw Jesus through the preaching, you saw Him through the Word, it won't be a problem, you'll come back. Okay? So I don't worry about that. However, I do realize that that's a fear. And how does the church deal with that fear? Well, the pulpit, the church, teachers, many times to counteract the potential chaos of Christians hearing that grace is radical, And this could get chaotic, because what happens if everybody just decides next Sunday, well, they're not going to go, and no one's going to give, and no one's going to read anymore, and no one's going to pray. I don't believe that will happen, because I believe if you've truly known Him, you're going to do those things. But how do we counteract the chaos? Well, we put a load on people that tells them that there's punishment for not reading, or that they should be scared if they don't give, or they should be frightened if they skip church. And so we try to counteract the potential for chaos by putting on more chaos. We are a very confusing lot. However, I do want you to know something the Lord has been stirring in my heart. I was reading a book this last week. It was a history book and about the nations that went into World War I. I know for many that's yawn. I was enjoying it, having a good time. I like that sort of thing. And as I was reading of Germany preparing to invade France and France preparing to fight off Germany and everybody just waiting for an excuse to do both for about four decades, the author wrote a line that jumped off the page at me so much I wrote it down. I held it in my heart. I already had today's message ready. The Lord had been stirring this on my heart for a while. But that line jumped, and then I couldn't sleep one night thinking about that one line, and the Holy Spirit is so awesome how He can use this. He uses this all the time. But then He can use something else that's not written in here to bring that out. The author had written that the head general of the Army of France, preparing to go to war, they had set a strategy on how they would handle an invasion. And then he died, and the next general came in and was looking over his plans. And the author said he understood the head of the principal, but he did not understand the feet. And that statement jumped at me. I wrote it down. I thought, what? And as I tried to sleep the next night, the Holy Spirit woke me up and said that in my heart. Son, there is a difference in understanding the head of the principles of grace and understanding the feet of the principles of grace. And I felt the Lord say to me, your church understands the head of the principles of grace. In the new year, let's preach the feet. And so I present to you today the beginning of what I believe is the Lord showing us a new horizon of revelation. Not new outside of the Bible. It's there. And the beauty is as God reveals to you new horizons of revelation, you're stunned that it was always in His text. And that He is just waiting now to unfurl to you. So I am excited about what the Lord is saying and what the Lord is doing to take us into a level where we put feet to God's grace, where we literally learn how to activate the things we've preached about. Because I could say to you, the finished work is finished. You don't have to do anything else anymore. You might take that and just say, well, God's going to do everything in my life. I don't ever have to do anything anymore. And it's possible that it might slack your Bible study. And it might slack your time in prayer. And it might slack your time of going to church. And if that happens, you realize there's a stunting going on in your life. Something's not all it was cracked up to be. And we want to find out why. How can we comprehend the legs of the principle of grace, not just the head? We got the knowledge that we're redeemed. We got the knowledge that we're forgiven. We got the knowledge that we're righteous. But how can we make everything grace does go to work? How can I make sure that grace does all she's supposed to do at work, at home, in my marriage, in my finances, in my life? Like, Pastor, I know all of the truths of His Scriptures, but I'm still not seeing the effect that it's supposed to be having in my life. I want to know how to put it to work. Now, there is a work that is godly, and there's a work that is ungodly. Let me tell you the ungodly work first. You're actually very familiar with it. Any work to be righteous or declared righteous or to seem righteous is a work that's ungodly. So you could take this Bible, you could turn reading this Bible into a very ungodly act where you read it, but you don't read it because you want to be fed by it. You read it because that's what good Christians do. And so you read 7-8 chapters a day and you close it and you don't remember one thing you read because, hey, a good Christian just does it. You go to church, not to be fed, but because that's what good Christians do. You pray, not because you want to talk to Him or hear from Him, but that's because what good Christians do. This is a work that does you no good, actually stunts your growth. Then there's a good work, a work that will make a difference in your life, a work that is labor. Paul said this in Hebrews, labor to enter into the rest. What's the labor to enter into the rest? Part of that labor is not doing the things that come so instinctive, so natural, which is religion. There's another part of that labor that is very important. I'll meet you in the book of Joshua. Let's start in the Old Testament to bring out a New Testament concept. Joshua, the first chapter, and I'll be in the 8th verse today, preaching to you the formula for good success. How many of you want good success? I think everybody else is asleep or confused. I never can understand how, who would not want good success. You know what the opposite is either bad success or no success at all. Okay, there is such thing as bad success, obviously. Otherwise, the word wouldn't tell us there's good success. But I want good success. I want to tell you something today, church, before we read our scripture. There is such thing as godly prosperity and godly success. If it exists, would you want it? Okay. We are scared sometime in the church of the words prosperity and success, because churches have perverted the message of prosperity and success. I'm going to show you a verse to start with, and in that verse, I'm going to show you how to mess up the message of prosperity and success. Okay? Starting in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, do I have it? Yes. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now watch this. Get your underlining pen ready. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. You shall make two things. Your way shall be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There is potential for disaster then in this verse. Let's find the disaster. If we take the message of prosperity and success and divorce it from the qualifying part of the first part of the verse, we can run people away from prosperity and success. What's the qualifier for prosperity and success? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night to observe to do all that is written therein. Then shall you make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Now that sounds very old covenant, which says, read it, do it, get success. Don't do it, get cursed, right? However, we notice something about this text that's very interesting. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Every way, every truth, and every life must come through Christ. Could we agree? Jesus is that way. Now I want you to note that the scripture doesn't tell you that God's going to make you prosperous. The scripture says that your way will be made prosperous. What's the difference in you being prosperous and your way being made prosperous? If you are prosperous, you're going to get all the credit for prosperity. But if your way is prosperous, somebody is laying out in front of you prosperity. Now I'm going to I'll speak very frank. I want ridiculous prosperity and success. Why do I say ridiculous? Because I want it to be so obvious that it's not me. Okay? If I have a little prosperity and a little success, you could think I'm a smart guy. If I have a bunch, you're going to know better. You know what I mean? If you have a little bit of success and a little bit of prosperity, people can say, well, that guy's just slick. He just makes right decisions. But if what you have coming your way is overboard, there's no way you're that smart. There's no way you're that good. So it must be somebody greater than you, not making you prosperous, but making your way prosperous. Who's the way? Jesus. The way, the truth, the life. So all prosperity and success then lies on Christ. The Jesus in me is prospered. The Jesus in me is blessed. And I want to bring the Jesus in me out. Right? How many of you believe Christ dwells in your heart? Then the best thing for you is to get who's in here to start showing up out here. Right? Let's not hide him away. Jesus said if you knew you had a light, you wouldn't hide it under a bushel. The moment you realize what a light you have, you stop trying to hide Jesus. You start trying to put Jesus out there. The moment you know how great he is, no longer do you try to keep him to yourself. Now, the word law, fifth word of the eighth verse, this book of the law, by the way, this book means Joshua's either reading it or standing somewhere nearby it. So there's power that is found, not in having heard, but there's power and found in hearing right now. Faith does not come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. Notice, and the hearing in the Greek is an active verb. Faith comes by actively hearing the word. And as you actively hear the word, your faith explodes. This book that Joshua must be reading is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the only book they had at this time. Because we're only in Joshua, right? That's the Pentateuch.
The Jews had a Hebrew word for the word law. Now, sometimes when we think law, because I preach this a lot, we preach law and grace, and I say law, you might think Ten Commandments. And in most cases, it means that because a lot of times, even in the New Testament, it will actually tell you, written and engraven on stones. In this case, the word law here is the Hebrew word Torah. You guys know we use the Jews use the phrase Torah to talk about their Old Testament, right? We call it the Old Testament, the Jews call it the Torah. What is the Torah? The word Torah in the Hebrew means doctrine or instruction. Who is our doctrine? Did you notice what I didn't ask? I didn't ask, what is our doctrine? Churches are full of what their doctrine is. I've had people ask that, what's your doctrine at Midland? We don't have a doctrine. We have a man, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is our doctrine. Jesus is our credo. Jesus is what we preach of, sing of, speak of. Jesus is our doctrine. Jesus is our instruction. So, let not of the book of this doctrine or instruction, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Not out from before your eyes, and not from your ears, and not from your mind, but interestingly enough, don't let the word depart from your mouth. That doesn't mean don't talk about it, it means don't stop talking about it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Notice the first key to walking in good success is learning to speak the word. Let the word of God continuously come forth from out of your mouth and meditate in it day and night. Now this is old covenant, but as we've shown you, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So I want you to look at new covenant, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, by the way, this is not a drinking verse. Some people try to use this verse to say that if you drink wine, that's a sin or whatever. You have to deal with that in your spirit as to what you feel a conviction of. But I will tell you this, this scripture is a contrasting verse, a metaphor, to say this. Just the same way a man is drunk with wine, the wine controls him. So conversely, should you be so full of the Holy Spirit as to be controlled by the Spirit? Now, this scripture doesn't mean that the only way to be a real Christian is to stagger around all the time like you're drunk on the Holy Ghost. Okay? Falling over chairs and saying, calling it God. That's not being drunk with the Spirit. Okay? What being filled, notice he doesn't say drunk with the Spirit, by the way. He doesn't say be drunk with the Spirit. He says be filled with the Spirit. Now I want you to watch this. Look at the semicolon at the end of the verse. This is a continuous idea, a continuous thought. And the thought is picked up here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Say, well, Pastor, if you want to get filled with the Spirit, go up and have somebody lay hands on you. Not according to Ephesians. If you want to get filled with the Spirit, you need to pray more. You need to ask more. You need to fast more. According to Paul, the way to have the Holy Spirit just bubbling inside of you, the way this would be good success, his prosperous way, speak to yourself. So talk to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. By the way, all they had was the Torah, the Old Testament. Paul's writing the New Testament as we speak right here. So what he's saying is speak to yourself the stuff you've been reading in this Bible. Pick up your book and speak it. Say it out loud. Say it to yourself. Speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this doesn't mean praise and worship. All right, this doesn't mean that I get full of the Spirit every time I go to church and Pastor Michael sings, then I get filled with the Spirit. This doesn't say corporately sing songs. Speak to yourself. And by the way, some of you may need to speak and not sing. If you've heard yourself sing and it's bad, dogs and cats flee, then don't sing. Okay? I like that he doesn't say sing to yourself. He says speak. So sometimes just speak. All right, don't sing. All right, Joshua, go back to Joshua 1:8. Let me show you this in the Hebrew. That's an important text regarding meditation. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth day and night, but thou shalt meditate therein. Now, the Western world's idea of meditation is, you know, kind of put your fingers together, elbows in along the rib cage, sit cross-legged, light up some incense sticks, and play, you know, Hindi music somewhere in the background, and hum Om as you think about becoming one with the grass and the trees and the water. Listen, there's a difference in New Age meditation and biblical meditation. Okay? New Age meditation teaches you that you have the power to change the world within inside of you. You need to link up with your cat or your dog or your inner spirit. Let me just give you some practical advice. Run. Okay? Never let the creation solve what it took redemption to solve. Never forget that. Never let, because people are always trying to tout creation. You ought to take this herb. It's natural. I want redemption, not creation. Okay? Christ died to redeem me. Christ is my redemption. Christ is my health. Christ is my prosperity. Christ is my good success. Let's leave Christ there. Now, how can we meditate then without saying New Age? The word meditate is the Hebrew word haggah. H-A-G-A-H. Haggah means to mutter or talk to yourself. Now, that works within context because what did the first part say? Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but mutter it constantly. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to turn into a bunch of people that walk around out in public just crashing into stuff and bumping into, you see a guy in Walmart pushing his cart straight into the cereal because he's muttering scripture. Listen, God doesn't take you from a place of righteousness and turn you into weird when you start getting deep. Okay? I see weird Christianity all the time that is segmented off from the world. That weird Christianity is all about drawing attention to yourself. Christ gets no glory in weird Christianity. You get glory. You get praised. You get complimented. You get patted on the back. Christ gets glory through His Word coming alive in your life. To meditate His Word, to haggah, to mutter His Word, is to find power in His Scriptures and then say them, read them, quote them, know them. When you do this, you open up a door. You put feet to the heart of grace. You allow God to do things in your life that couldn't happen before. Why? Because you don't eat to make your dad love you. It doesn't make sense. You don't eat to make your parents love you. As your little kid sitting at the table, Daddy won't love me if I don't eat my corn. That's not why you eat to get strong, to get big. No parent. Parents, we might say to our kids now, because I remember doing this, saying, if you want to get big and strong, you need to eat that roast beef, whatever. I never once said, if you want Daddy to love you, if you want to keep your bedroom. Okay? Now, when we try to counteract potential chaos out of Christians that know it's finished by telling them that they'll go to hell if they don't eat, we're basically sitting at the dinner table saying, if you don't read your Bible, God won't love you anymore. Why don't we go back to the same... He's a better parent than we are. So let's go back to the same source that we would use. You want to grow up? You want to be strong? You want to understand the things of God more? You want to sense a closeness that isn't there for those who don't dwell in His Word and don't live in His Word? I didn't say you'll be more righteous. I didn't say you'll be more saved. I didn't say you'll be more spiritual. But you will know things you don't know now. Why? Because you're reading things you don't know. You're dwelling on things you don't know. You're muttering things you don't know. And as you do, meditation occurs. Now, this meditation, again, not some humming and it's a muttering, it's haggah, it's allowing what's in here to come up. I like the fact that if you study God's dietary law in Israel, you notice that God was very picky with this. You read this sometime, you'll read it in Exodus and Leviticus. And it's almost as if God is just overly picky with this whole animals that chew the cud thing. Okay? When you're reading it in the King James, it comes out like, and be sure that the animal chews the cud. You can eat this because it chews the cud. Don't eat this because it doesn't chew the cud. And what that means, of course, like a cow, which chews the cud, multiple stomachs. Cow eats, he's out in the field and he eats and it goes into one stomach. But then he brings it back up, okay? And he chews some more and it goes into another stomach. Now he can keep chewing the cud. Chewing the cud is bringing it up, chew, down. Bringing it up, chew, down. I know to us it's the filthiest thing you can imagine. But I find it interesting that God keeps saying it over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. He's proving a point to His people. There's a metaphor beneath the surface there that Israel, I don't know if they got, but I think you get when you see Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am that bread. If any man will trogo me, he shall live. Greek word trogo means chew. not just consumption, not just sitting down at the table and just force feeding it all in, getting as much as you can on Sunday till you got a really big spirit belly, and then you just kind of stagger out, and you don't need to read or pray all week long, and it kind of gets slimmer until next Sunday, and you come in and gorge again. That was never God's way. God's way then is for us to trogo, chew on Jesus. And how can we do that? Taking His example, eat the animals that chew the cud. He's showing us the best way to feed is to feed again and feed again. Chew it again. You hear Pastor Paul preach on Sunday? Don't leave it there. Chew it again on Monday. Chew it again on Tuesday. Chew it again on Friday. You don't have to listen to the whole sermon again. But whatever that principle was that grabbed you while you're sitting here, put it back into your heart. Find it in your scripture. Don't just take it from my word. Go home. Pick up your Bible. Look it up. Put that scripture in memory and then go read it aloud. Say it. Mutter it. Haggah. What happens when you do? Day and night. Powerful, mighty, amazing things happen. Now, I want you to note there's a time frame on Haggah, on muttering. Mutter day and night. The book of this law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall Haggah day and night. And here's where a lot of people get lost. They say, well, this is impossible. Pastor, your full-time ministry. I understand why you're so excited. Your whole life, reading, praying, studying, feeding on the good news of Jesus. Yeah, I'd be this excited if I was you too. Okay? That's a quality argument because I do. I get to live with the gospel. Thank God. I get to live with the gospel to where, and I'll tell you what responsibility this puts on my heart. I take it very seriously. I think every pastor, especially full-time ministry, if you're a full-time minister, you're listening to this later on down the road. If you're a full-time minister, you're not listening to it right now because you're ministering. But if you're a full-time minister, you're listening to this later down the road. I think one of the things that's important that we have to remember is if we live with the gospel, there is absolutely no excuse for stale bread. You walk into that pulpit on Sunday or Wednesday, it better be from heaven. Because that's all you were supposed to be doing this week. And if you slack on that, why are you getting paid? Okay? And I believe that. And I take that very seriously with all of my heart. Father, it is my responsibility. I can't make these words up. They're already there. You got to put them together in a way, Lord, that it tastes good coming out. And then you got to teach me how to bring it out. And so it's very important. Now, so I take that very serious. And I realize that you don't have that kind of time. I realize that maybe maybe you don't have the time literally to squeeze in 10 minutes of actual Bible study. Maybe you don't even have time to squeeze in 10 minutes of just you talking to Jesus. Maybe you're so busy that this is all you've got all week. And so you come in here and then from here you just sprint right back to the next thing and you work. And you can realize that I'm being a bit facetious. I don't believe any of us are quite that busy, but I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe that's the case and there's no other time in the world for you to read, study, pray. And this is all I got you. So I say, first of all, God bless. Thank you for being here. I pray that I don't waste the 90 minutes to 120 minutes that you have all week to give time to God. However, I also know that you are meditating on something, whether you know it or not. Okay? So let me knock that prop out from under you. No excuse. How many of you know that you can worry and go to work at the same time? You've done it, right? We all have. You can worry and pay your bills. You can worry and help your kids with their homework. You can worry and eat. You can worry and sleep. You can worry and spend time with your spouse. Now, did you realize that you were doing two things at once? The entire time you're talking to your spouse, going to work, taking your kids to school, helping with their homework, there's a nagging thought in the back of your head that won't seem to go away. And you drag it with you into every activity you have all day long. And the longer it stays there, the more it begins to affect eating and sleeping and free time and work time. Right? Could we agree that we meditate on something every day, 24/7? If it's that easy to meditate on worry, to think of the bad and all the things that are going wrong in your life, shouldn't it be possible to spend day and night meditating on His goodness? His grace, His favor, His forgiveness, His finished work, His scriptures. While you may not have the time to spend 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 10 minutes in the Word, do you not have 24/7 where you have the ability to drag with you whatever it is you've been chewing on? Yes! We do it every day. And a lot of the junk we're dragging around, we should leave alone.
But we drag it with us anyway. What if we learn to exchange the worry and the discouragement and the fear and the depression with muttering on Jesus? I'm talking 5 seconds between jobs. If your day is so busy that you don't have 10 seconds, but can you squeeze 5? And out of your mouth, between those two tests, greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And move on. That's muttering. That's Haggah, His word. What happens? He makes our way prosperous and He brings us good success. I want my way prosperous. Not me prosperous. I want my way prosperous so that when I enter a room, the room is prospered. See, if you're prosperous, then you're the only one in the room prosperous. But if your way is prosperous, everybody that gets in the way, prosperous. Don't you want to be a blessing to those near you? Saint, you are so full of Jesus that you should be the best thing that ever happened to your boss. Did you hear that? Your job is blessed having you work there. Now I'm going to give you a qualifier. More so if you know it. Because what you don't know has an enormous effect on who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ, let me say it different, has an enormous effect on how you live for Christ. Who you are in Christ isn't affected. You're still His, whether you know it or not. But how you live for Him is enormously affected by what you know about who He is and about what He does in your life. Now, as Paul said, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I want to take you into one of those psalms, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look at Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Look at the first three verses of your songbook. Okay? If you got the book of Psalms open, the first three verses of your songbook, because Psalms is a songbook of the Bible. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. This is not an ode. This no longer lies by itself in the Old Covenant. This scripture was fulfilled by the teaching of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives the Christian three postures. Sit with Him in heavenly places. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Ephesians 2, sit with Jesus. Ephesians 4, walk with Jesus. Ephesians 6, stand with Jesus. Notice Psalms 1:1. Walk, stand, sit. Paul fulfills these by telling you what you have in Christ. Notice the very first word of the book. Blessed. You have sit, walk, stand in Jesus. So what do you have? Blessing. Blessed is the man who does this. You do it whenever you accept Christ as your Savior. Now, watch Haggah though come back. Psalms chapter 1 verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate, Haggah, day and night. Now you already have verse 1. You're sitting in Jesus, standing in Jesus, walking in Jesus. So verse 2 then is showing you how to put that blessing to work. How to bring it out. How to see that prosperity. How to see that good success. How? Haggah, meditate. Chew it over. One more time. Over and over and over again. Of what the Bible says that you are. Learn to put it into practice. Now don't use my verse. Use your verse. Okay? I got my verse. Now you can use my verse if it really just blows you away. But you got to find yours. Okay? I quote mine every day. I've learned that when I do it, as I mutter it, my way gets prosperous and I have good success. Mine is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, I don't have a patent on it, so you can have it. Okay? It's not just mine, it's mine and yours. Okay? But if it doesn't mean to you an explosion in your spirit, find one that does. When I quote 2 Corinthians 5:21, my heart flutters. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's how King James says it. Say it the way you want. Say it the way it comes alive to you. So a lot of times I say it this way. I don't try to say it King James speak. I say it Paul White speak. God made Jesus sin so God could make me righteous. Thank you, Jesus. I say it every day. I try to say it out loud every day. I try to start my day with it every day. Feet on the floor. God made Jesus to be sin so that God could make me the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Father, that today I am righteous due to no works of my own, but righteous due to the finished work of Your Son, Jesus. You know what I've just done? Haggah, the Word of God, into my life. My way is made prosperous, and I see good success. This is not for one person or two people or three people or your pastor. This is for every person
who is sitting in Jesus, walking in Jesus, and standing in Jesus. You can all have it. Every one of us. So let's learn to use it. Now, Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. This is us as well. This guy will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Remember this? Jesus said this. Any man comes to me that's thirsty, I will be to him rivers of living water springing up within his belly. Okay? Jesus exploding out of you, the Holy Spirit exploding out of you, a river of water. Rivers not just for the source, but for everybody that is touched by it. This is your way being a river in people's desert. You shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice he's not prosperous. Again, I don't want to be prosperous in me. I want Jesus to be prosperous in me, and then I get blessed. In Joshua 1:8, my way is prosperous. In Psalms 1 and 3, whatever I do is prosperous. Don't you want whatever you do to be prosperous? I do. I want whatever I do to be prosperous. Now, the key here, I sit in Him, I walk in Him, I stand in Him, He is in me, I am in Him. I meditate on His Word day and night. I mutter over to myself what His Bible says about me, His words that are written about me. But I also have the knowledge that I'm not righteous on my works. I'm righteous on His work. And the more I know that, the greater life gets for me. Look at the phrase, His leaf also shall not wither. All right? Psalm 64:6. Watch this. Here's our qualifier for Psalms 1:3. This teaches us how to interpret that verse. We are all as an unclean thing. Stop. You're not, if you know Jesus. Right? So this verse must be talking about someone prior to knowing Christ. Before I knew Christ, I'm an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses, please underline the ES at the end, because this lets me know that these are acts, individual acts of goodness and morality. All of my individual acts of goodness and morality are as a filthy rag. This is a leprous rag. To be more blunt in the Hebrew, a discarded menstrual rag. And we all fade as a leaf. Did you get that from Psalms 1:3? Remember what Psalms 1:3 says? Meditate on God's Word, what happens? Your leaf never fades. So, if your leaf is fading, what's wrong? According to Isaiah 64:6, if your leaf is fading, you are trusting all of your righteousnesses. When I trust my righteousnesses, my good works, my good deeds, my morality, the leaf fades. When I mutter on His righteousness, the leaf never fades. You show me a saint who walks prosperous and in success. Get money off your mind. Every time you talk about prosperity and success, people just think dollar bills. Okay? Dollar bills manifest physically. Okay? Physical is on a different tier than spiritual. Can we agree? Let's do Christianity 101 as it relates to who you are in Christ. Physical man, spiritual man. All right? Your physical man and your spirit man are in the same body. Agreed? Your spirit man accepted Christ. Your physical man said the words, but your spirit man's what you wanted saved. However, the spirit man is so powerful that he affects the physical man the rest of your life. He can't help it. Your physical man is so weak that he can do nothing to affect the spirit man. But the spirit man is so powerful that he is always affecting the physical man. Right? So, anything you do in the physical to try to affect the spiritual frustrates you completely. Let me give you an example. If you've got a jealousy problem, is that a physical problem or a spiritual problem? Spiritual. If you've got a back problem, is that a physical problem or a spiritual problem? Physical. You got a back problem. Okay? You got a back problem, that's a physical problem. You can deal with physical problems through physical means. God gave man intelligence. He gave us doctors. He gave treatment. How do we know God gave doctors? Well, Jesus said, the sick hath need of a physician. But the well man doesn't. So, in other words, Jesus was saying, if you're sick, go see a doctor. Right? Because physical man can make a difference on your physical body. Now, if jealousy is a spiritual issue, you can't deal with jealousy through physical means. You have to deal with jealousy through spiritual means. And that's where Jesus comes in.
Because Christ died to take care of your spiritual issues. However, your spirit man is so elevated, he's so powerful because of Christ, that he can have an amazing effect on your physical body. So how could you deal with jealousy? You got two ways. You let Christ make a move in your life and do something, or you can, like, you know, take your belt off, and every time you get jealous, just whip yourself in the back with it. Is that going to work? No. Now you're jealous and mad. You need to get over your jealousy issue. Why? Because you can't get over a spiritual issue by physically punishing yourself. We got people who fast until they're nearly dead because they're greedy. I got to get over my greed. I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast until I'm not greedy anymore. They're trying to deal with a spirit problem by punishing their physical man. You cannot deal with a spiritual issue by punishing the physical. And so, why? Because the spirit, they lie on two different planes, two different levels. But we can make a difference in our lives and in our hearts. You got your Bible? I want to show you something. I don't have it on the screen. I want to take you to, go to Romans chapter 12, and I want to show you a couple verses. Man, they've just been burning on my heart this morning. I had to share them in early service, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, if you want me to share them with late, just put it on my heart again. If not, we'll move right on in the sermon." He has. I want to do this. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans 12, and I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. And verse 1, one of the most quoted verses for Christians, because we all want to do this, we all want to be this, we all want to have this in our lives. If you didn't bring your Bible, listen up. Romans 12 and 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I want to do that, don't you? I want God to look at me as a living sacrifice. I want Him to do whatever He wants with Paul White. I want Him to use me however He wants to use me. I want Him to, if He wants me to preach to the world, I want to preach to the world. If He wants me to shut my mouth, I want to shut my mouth. I want to do what He wants me to do and be who He wants me to be. And I don't know one Christian that doesn't, frankly. Grace Christian, law, whatever you call yourself, Baptist, Pentecost, Presbyterian, Catholic, you want God to do what God wants to do. That's 90% of the reason you're here this morning. All right? For God to do in you what He wants. But we don't have any idea how to make this happen until verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. Now, don't worry about the Greek. It's a big old word. Don't try to spell it. Sunschematizo for conform. Don't worry. It's big. It's huge. I'm surprised I got it out. But here's what it means. Conformed in the Greek, to put into a pattern, or to put a mold into a pattern. Let's say it this way. You want to make a candle? Melt the wax. Pour the wax into a mold. Whatever shape you want the candle to be, right? What happens when the wax gets in the mold and then dries? You got a candle. You could pour 10 different colors of wax in the mold. As long as the molds are the same, the candles will come out looking the same, just a different color. Right? It's the mold that shapes the candle. That's the Greek word. Paul said, "Be you not molded to the way the world talks, to the way the world thinks, to the way the world acts." Now listen, there's some stuff the world says you gotta do that I don't wanna do. There's a way of thinking that the world has that I don't wanna have. And by God, I don't have to, because the Word of God tells me, "Be you not molded, Paul White, to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Change the way you think about me, son, and you'll change the way your life ends up." I don't want to get old and cynical. I'm going to get old, but in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to get cynical. I don't have to. I know that's the mold. I'm not going to get judgmental. In the name of Jesus, the mold says that I will, but I say that I won't, because I don't have to be conformed to this world. The world has certain ways about which they talk money and finances and spending it. I don't have to conform myself to the ways of this world. I don't belong in their mold. I am going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. The word transformed in the Greek is very close to your English word metamorphosize. It's taking a caterpillar and making it a butterfly. How many of you know the butterfly was always inside of the caterpillar? Caterpillar may not have known it was going to turn into a butterfly. It just took a long nap one day. And then, boom, what are these things? And it's flying. When I gave my heart to Christ, I had no idea where He was going to take me. I had no idea that I would be doing this. In fact, As a kid, this was the last thing in the world I wanted to do, and I told God that. Be careful what you tell God you will and will not do. I was raised in a preacher's home. I said, God, I'm not going to preach. I'm especially not going to pastor. And I might preach, but I will never pastor. And the Lord is so gentle, He just says, okay. He's wonderful. You notice that? The Lord always just says, okay. Just go to sleep. What are these things? You conform not to the world, but you're transformed into who He wants you to be. How? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, as we behold His face, we are transformed, changed into His image from glory to glory. Did you know it's the word metamorpho? It's the word, as I see Jesus, I'm changed to look like Jesus. It's the same word as Romans 12:2. It only appears 3 times in the New Testament. You know where the other time is? And Jesus went up to the top of the mountain, and Moses appeared on one side, and Elijah appeared on the other, and Jesus was transfigured in front of them, metamorpho. Jesus' insides came out. The inside Jesus, boom, showed up. And in that moment, here's something else I love about Mount Transfiguration story. Freebie. Free bread right here. Right? The text, read it in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. They all record it. Jesus is the only one that glows. Elijah and Moses, no glow. Jesus is the only one that glows. Because God is showing you that the brightest light shines on grace and truth, not on law and prophets. Praise God. We do the church a disservice when we shine the spotlight on law and prophets. And we try to make the law look like it's on equal footing with Jesus. Jesus is the only one that shines. Where? From the inside out. How does God want you to shine? From the inside out. How are you going to do it? Don't be conformed to this world, but be shining on from the inside out by renewing your mind, changing the way that you think. Find out what the Bible says about you and then say it. Church, did you hear that? Find out what the Bible says about you and say it, and then say it again. And say it until it rolls over in your soul. Keep saying it. Keep finding what it says and place it down in your heart and know that the Scripture is true. Take it again. Romans, go backwards. Go to chapter 8. One of these I might have. Romans. Where's my little clicker? Hey, I'm equipped now. Have you noticed? I got this. I'm Cadillacing. All right, that's not the one I wanted, but we're going to come back to that. Look at this, Romans 8 and 6. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded, death. Spiritually minded, life and peace. What's that mean? Carnal is not what we've been told it is. We've been told that carnal, people that are carnal, they like violent movies and they listen to rock and roll and silly stuff. Because we've always got carnal as flesh, physical. Carnally minded versus spiritually minded. The answer is at the end. Death and life and peace. This is a spirit and a physical thing. Your spirit man doesn't change because your physical man does something. Okay? Your physical man watches something, goes somewhere, listens. So it doesn't change. Your spirit man doesn't cease to be righteous. He doesn't become death because you watch something. But as your mind thinks in the same manner in which the world thinks, that's carnally minded. The world doesn't think spiritually minded. What I'm saying to you here today, mutter who you are in the Bible, find your scriptures and say them over. The world doesn't say that kind of, they don't even know what we're talking about. They're carnally minded. They think along a conformed pattern, the way they've been taught to think, the way they think they should think, the way their daddy taught them to think. This never leads us to life, it always leads us to death, because that's where the end result for the world is. But for you and I, spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice that in the Spirit, when we become spiritually minded, thinking, renewing our minds to think of as He thinks of us, life and peace explodes out of our life. Now sneak down, you got it open? Go down to verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Stop. How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you? All believers should have said amen. Because if you're a believer, the Holy Ghost lives in you. Okay? The Holy Ghost lives in you. If He lives in you, the one that raised Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. He that dwells in you, Holy Ghost, will quicken your physical man by His Holy Spirit. Which means the Holy Spirit that lives in you, your spirit man, your physical man can actually be quickened by the Holy Spirit that's in you. So, if you can feed the Holy Spirit, you'll make a difference in your physical body. Remember I told you, your physical man can never change. You can't hit yourself with a belt and get rid of jealousy. Or like I heard one ministry say, if you have a lust problem, do push-ups. You know, if you're a guy, if you're viewing pornography on the internet, just drop down the floor and do 20 push-ups until you're so tired that you don't want to view pornography anymore. This was from a pulpit. So we're trying to deal with the spiritual through the physical. That doesn't even make any sense. Trying to deal with a spiritual issue through physical means. According to the text, the Holy Spirit quickens my mortal bodies, which means the Spirit must be greater than my flesh. You put Him inside, boom! Things happen. Action happens in my heart. Now, I want to take those scriptures we were going to look at in Proverbs a moment ago. I think Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 20. I'm going to show you that three verses here real quick from the Old Testament. My son, attend to my ears, incline your ear to my sayings. Pay attention to the word attend. Because attend is would be close to my phrase I just used, pay attention. Okay? Pay attention. Heed to. Listen closely. Listen closely to the words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 21. Let them not depart from your eyes. Now, remember what Joshua said. Don't let His word depart from coming out of your mouth. Keep speaking it. Keep speaking it. Also, keep looking at it. If you look at it, you'll do this with it. You'll keep it in the middle of your heart. So it'll go from your eyes down into your heart. This is why I want you to see the Word. I don't just want you to take my word for it. I want you to see the Word. Test your pastor. Take my sermons home and check me out. Look up the Scriptures. Listen to the sermon. Listen for the verses and make sure they're in your Bible. All right? Because they're... Let me say this. I want to throw this in. Another free of charge thing. Okay? You're in a church where... If you're ever in a church, and if you're listening by internet or listening by CD, pay close attention. If you're in a place and you say something like, oh, you know what I saw in the Scripture? And someone around you infers, well, if the pastor hasn't seen that, you know, who do you think you are? How can you see that if the pastor hasn't seen that? You are in a cult. Okay? And if they don't call, if it's not a cult, it's on its way. I got a response from that a couple of years ago. We preaching the message of radical grace, and a response came back to us that said, and they were a follower of a big ministry. If I named the ministry, everybody in here would know it. Even unbelievers would know it. They were following that ministry, but they at the same time were following our ministry. And I'm hammering away at finished work. I'm preaching grace. Response came back to our ministry. Brother so-and-so has never seen this, so how could you have seen it? Do you get that? Brother so-and-so was the big wig, the hot shot, the big preacher that all of you would know. Brother so-and-so's never seen it. Who do you think you are? Listen, never ever think that you can't hear from God because you didn't hear that in church on Sunday. All right? It's your responsibility to listen. To see it with your eyes and drop it in your heart. All right? You don't have to wait on Pastor Paul to preach that verse for you to read it. And you also don't have to wait on Pastor Paul to elaborate to have an opinion. And you might be right. And you might be right, and then I preach it the next week and I'm wrong. Is that possible? Yes! So you should start your own church, right? This is where we get ourselves in trouble. Or you should start a little clique in the church, a coup, that has its own meetings and teaches you the truth. Pastor's teaching you wrong. We're going to meet at my house so I can teach you right. And I always welcome anyone that wants to start one, go for it. It's not as easy as it looks. I can even point you to a few buildings. Give it a shot. Put it in front of your eyes. Drop it down in your heart. When that happens, this will happen. They are life to them that find them.
and they are health to all their flesh. What's life to them that find it? The Word of God. Find it. Find it. I love the word find, because you got to go digging. The best truths I've ever found were not sitting on the surface. The best truths I ever found were I had to dig. I had to go find it, and I had to keep scratching it out. I had to go find it back here, and then I had to go find it up here, and then I had to go find it over here. And then I had to find it over here again. I needed it to connect like a chain. I had to go dig it out. If I can find it, it's health to my body. When you get sick, don't deny that you're sick. If you need to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. I want to give you a greater truth. What's the greater truth? Jesus paid for it. You believe that? Okay, it's in the Word. Go find it. There's health in your bones if you go find it. So when you're sick, what should you do? Take your antibiotics. Take your medicine. But give God the same respect you give your doctor. If you believe this Word, just give Him the equal amount of respect you give your doctor. Your doctor says, take two of these every day for 2 weeks. Come back and see me. Okay, cool. I'm going to take two of these every day for 2 weeks, and I'm going to come back and see you. In the meantime, while I'm taking the two pills I was told to take by you, every time I take them, I'm going to read about how Jesus healed somebody. I'm going to literally pick up my Bible, and I am going to find them and believe that this Word brings health to my flesh. So I'm going to open my Bible to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to find every person Jesus healed, and I'm going to read it out loud. And I'm going to read it because the Word of God rings true. And the Bible says if I find them and keep them in front of my eyes, they will drop into the midst of my heart and there is health in my bones, and I claim it in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to read every time Jesus healed someone, and I'm going to go looking for people that He disqualified, that He told, nope, sorry, I can't heal you because you didn't read enough this week. Nope, sorry, I can't heal you. That disease is too big. And if I can find one of them, then I'll think He can't heal me. But until then, I'll assume that if He could heal them, bless God, He can heal me. Why? Because the Word of God says they are life to those that find them, and their health to all their flesh. Let's close in Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. Let me show you Paul talking to his young friend Timothy in verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy only has the Torah. Okay, Paul's writing the New Testament. So Timothy's very limited, and he doesn't have the book of Hebrews. He doesn't have the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He has the Old Testament. But in it is Jesus. Because remember, Jesus revealed Himself through the Old Testament. Till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance. Incline your ear. Attend your ear. Remember? Give attendance to reading. Reading what? Reading that Torah. Reading that law. Reading that instruction. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What did the word Torah mean? Instruction or doctrine. Who's our doctrine? Jesus. Give attendance, Timothy, to reading and to doctrine. Verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. By the way, this middle part of this verse has caused us to preach that if you come forward, I can lay my hands on you and give you a gift. Okay? I've even had people say, would you pray for me that I can get the gift of preaching? You don't give people a gift by laying on of hands. The scripture, the Greek is closer to which was confirmed in you by the laying on it by prophecy. Timothy, you had a gift. I laid my hands on you and prophesied. Prophecy should always confirm, by the way. If a guy walks up to you out here on the parking lot, lays his hands on you and says, thus saith the Lord, whatever comes out of his mouth next, better line up with what God has already said to you. Okay? And can I give you another free tip? If what comes out of their mouth after thus saith the Lord has to do with your sin, rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Why? Because your sins are under the blood. And if they're talking about them, they must be a familiar spirit. Because the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus, not your sin. Your sins are under the blood of Jesus. Old Testament prophet, call sins to remembrance. New Testament prophet, exhort, lift up, build up. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate! If it was written in Hebrew, it'd say, Haga. Mutter! Say them out loud. Mutter on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Look at this last phrase. That your profiting may appear to all. If you will say it, it'll be manifested out of your life what God is doing. When I see a believer who I know they gave their heart to Christ, but nothing's manifesting, you can't really tell they're a believer. But they gave their heart to Jesus, they put their faith in Christ, and if you ask them, they'd say, yes, I've accepted Christ. Yet nothing is showing up. One of the reasons that's happening is there's no feeding going on with this. Because Paul said, if you'll meditate on these things, your profit will be clear to everybody. Everybody will see what's happening in your life. And I'll close with this, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. Pay attention to this word. You're going to save yourself a lot of grief. You're going to save yourself a lot of sickness. You're going to save yourself a lot of depression. You're going to save yourself a lot of discouragement if you feed on this. And you know what? When you do, you'll make a difference on everybody around you. And you'll touch their life as well. The key, the formula for good success. Think on these things. Believer, you know the truth. You know grace. You know its perfect work. You know what Christ has paid for. You know that you're forgiven. You know that you're redeemed. You know that you're righteous. Let's put legs on our knowledge. And the way to see it start to explode in our lives, let's make this a daily part of our lives. I didn't tell you to go read 3 chapters every day next year. I didn't say, let's see if we can work our way through the Bible next year. I said, see Jesus and then meditate on Jesus. Mutter Jesus, His statements, His words, life to your soul. And watch it transform your life. I want all of us who know we have Christ in here shining forth out here. 2011 will be our greatest year ever. 2010 was our greatest year ever. It was our greatest year financially. It was our greatest year of growth. We baptized 50 or 60, something like that. Took in even more in members. In every way you can translate success, we saw it in 2010. But we hadn't seen anything yet. Because the glory of grace exceeds, ever exceeds. So He always gets better and better and better and bigger and bigger. One of the things that I want to see in 2011 that we're seeing in snippets in 2010 is more and more of what's in here showing up out here. And how is that going to happen? The more that we know this and mutter this and live this, this needs to become as real to us as our morning cup of coffee, as real to us as our need to watch the news, as our need to speak to our friend, to text our buddies, to sit and look at Facebook, all the things we've added to our lives. When this becomes the meat that those have replaced, lives change. Because this is a promise that our way shall prosper and we shall have good success. What a formula. Never eat a recipe from someone you don't trust. Okay? Bad news. But you also, if you trust what we've written, go check the ingredients if you need to. Because the ingredients are this book. Check the ingredients. Ingest. Bring it up. Chew. Ingest. Bring it up, chew, inject. Get all the vitamins you can get. We live in the greatest age in the history of the world for what I'm preaching to you today. Do you know what? We got iPods and iPads. We got cell phones. We got Wi-Fi. We got laptops. We can download. We got MP3 players. We can watch YouTube. We can Facebook the gospel. We can listen on CD, DVD, DVR, satellite, TV, cable. We got it in print. We got it in magazines. We got it in newspapers. We got it in mail coming into our... It's never before has the world seen the potential for you to ruminate on the word. Re-chew, 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 re-chew. Is it possible that having the greatest availability, we have the greatest responsibility of any church age in history to know this like no church age before us ever knew it? Because we literally have no excuse not to feed on the Word of God. And let us begin that work in Christ today, knowing how loved that we are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're in this house today. I want to say this to someone who might have heard this message, but they do not know Jesus and who He is. They don't know Christ and the free pardon He affords from sin. If that's you today, you're in this house, Pastor Paul, I want to know Jesus. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. You mentioned being a believer, and I haven't been one. Up until this moment, I've never known Christ as my Lord, but I'd like to. Pastor, will you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Just put it up, put it right back down. I'll say God bless you. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity right here with this church to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment. Man, woman, boy, girl, you say, I know I'm not saved, but Pastor, I know I want to be. Will you please pray for me? Is there one? I'm going to pause and give you a long moment because I don't know every face today. And I want to make sure that everybody here has had a chance to say yes to Jesus. Everybody here. Father, sweep this house. Your Holy Spirit shines its light on one sin in our lives. You don't go through, I know, Father, that you don't walk through this room and start pointing out all of our junk. You do, however, point out one sin, never accepting Jesus. And right now, Father, if there's someone in this house that hasn't accepted Jesus, I ask for conviction of the Holy Spirit on that one sin where you say to them, will today be the day when you say yes to my son? Will today be the day when you receive him and his free pardon? Is there one in this house? Then I'm going to pray for this church today as a body of believers. If there is one who doesn't know Christ, I want to give you a chance. Even as we pray, you didn't raise your hand, but even as we pray, I want you to say yes to Jesus. Believe he is able. The Bible says if you call on his name, you shall be saved. Father, I've presented your word today. I pray that I've presented it in a way, Lord, that is easy to comprehend, no matter if you're a scholar of the word or a brand new baby in Christ. Father, I pray that it has been real and exciting, full of life and full of hope. Lord, I didn't see one hand raised. I don't know if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, but I pray that just in case, because there's a lot of faces I don't know, if there's one man, woman, boy, girl who they know in their heart they've never said yes to Jesus, Father, this is a chance right now for them to say yes and invite you in. They don't have to know how to pray. They don't have to know any of the words. Just, it's a heart thing. And so, Father, if they'll accept Christ now, I know that you'll move in, and I pray they'll tell somebody before this day is out. And, Lord, if they're not ready, then I'm asking you to shower goodness into their life, for your word says the goodness of God leads men to repent. So pour goodness into who they are. Let them see you every area of their life. Let them see you every day. And as they see you as good, may they come home. Father, for every saint, this is our year. This is our time to shine, Father. This is our moment. This is our chance to tell the world of how good you are and how much Jesus loves them. This is our chance to let the world know. We can't do that, Lord, if we don't chew on this day and night. Father, there's too many of us that are worrying day and night. Too many of us discouraged day and night. Too many of us dragging doubts day and night. God, in the name of Jesus, help us replace that worry and that doubt and that fear and that confusion with your word, your words of life, your words of truth. Give every believer that explosive scripture, that one that means the world to them, that, Father, they learn to say it every day. They learn to dwell on it instead of dwelling on the bad. Your word cannot lie, and it says that, Father, if we do this, it makes our way prosperous and we have good success. I pray that success and that prosperity on this house in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand today? Now, I want to tell you, I didn't see any hands raised for anybody that didn't know Christ. But if you didn't know Christ and you accepted Jesus today, I want you to tell somebody, okay, before you leave. Find someone and let them know, hey, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Church, I want to pray one more grace blessing on you, all right? And then it's some of you I won't see until the new year. I do want to remind you, I don't know if I said anything earlier, we do have the New Year's Eve service / fun night, Friday night, New Year's Eve. We'll meet across the hall by 8. Come and go as you like. If you don't get here right at 8, that's fine. We're going to come in here and start the festivities around 9. Throughout the course of the evening, I have some fun stuff happening, but we will be sharing word. Our praise team will be singing. You're going to get a chance to see his loveliness and his beauty unfurled. Gentlemen, we will not have prayer breakfast next Saturday morning. It's the first Saturday of the month. Instead, we're going to have a church-wide midnight prayer breakfast this Friday night. So New Year's Eve, come on out. Everybody, come on out and have a good time with us. We hope to see you here. We will have service this Wednesday night, by the way. 7 o'clock, midweek service. Don't miss it. Lift your hands. I want to pray grace and favor in you all. You've been so patient today. I know we're so far past time. You're dying. Your stomachs are just growling. But receive. Get gluttonous right here for grace. All right? Romans 5:17. If you receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life. Take what's yours. Father, turn your face on Midland Church and give them blessings. Father, your countenance brings peace. So look us in the eye as Jesus did the woman with the issue of blood and give us all the grace, Lord, that heaven can afford. Father, it's ours and we receive it. I receive it in my marriage, in my home, in my finances, in my mind, my physical body, every area of my life. I receive charis, grace and favor, for you to do transformative things in my life. Your spiritual DNA is inside of every one of these people, so bring it to light this week. Father, as they behold the face of Jesus through Scripture, may you begin to transform and change us to be in your image. We thank you because we are so greatly blessed. We are so highly favored, and we are so obviously so deeply loved. As joint heirs in Jesus, we thank God and we receive it in Jesus' name. And if it's yours, say amen. Give God some glory. Have a great week. God bless you.